But if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 19 as we look today at being good versus loving God. Let's pray as you guys are finding your way there. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And God, we thank you, Lord, for the growing pains that we're having here. What a blessing it is, God. But help us to be ready for it. We pray you'd bless us in those practical ways. But Lord, again, without your Spirit, without the teaching of your word, without the move of you among us, who cares? Really doesn't matter how many of us gather and about any other thing if you're not in our midst. So we're here for you. And we ask now that you would make yourself known. Lord, I ask you to pour out your Spirit, God. Those that are here, they've come here to hear from you. They haven't come here to hear from me. And I pray you'd speak to every heart in here today, God, for those who may be struggling with trying to be good versus just loving you and letting you work through us. I pray you'd set them free today. But God, I know that from your word, you'll say everything that needs to be said to our hearts today. And so, Lord, pour out your Spirit, speak to your people, and we anxiously await for what our God is going to say to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, being good versus loving God, that may sound kind of funny in one way, but probably doesn't if you know the Lord. And that is, most of us tried to be good before we gave our life to the Lord. Now, maybe some of you didn't try so much to be good. I don't know how that goes, but most people by nature try to be good, and they oftentimes try to make that replacing a true relationship with God. And there's a big difference between being good and loving God. Anyone can try to be good and not be loving to God and not be serving God. As a matter of fact, oftentimes doing good things without loving God is really selfish because it serves us. And what do I mean by that? We all feel good when we do good things. We just feel good. It feels good to do good things. I did some good things before I came to the Lord, and I felt good about it, but there still was something missing. I realized there's still something empty. It didn't satisfy what I was looking for. It gives a temporary satisfaction, but not a long term. And we're going to see that's the same case that this rich young ruler is in today. It might be the same case some of you are in this morning. You've been trying to do good things, trying to make God happy, maybe trying to follow the Ten Commandments like this guy we're going to see was trying to do, or live by the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus is going to tell him, and he's telling us, is none of that matters. It doesn't matter. Even if you could follow all the Ten Commandments, that's not what gets you into heaven. Why? Because we are born sinners. We have to be born again. The Bible says that when we're born with a virus called sin. Now, it's not really a virus, but speaking of it in a way we can understand, a spiritual virus, and every one of us have it. We're born that way because Adam sinned in the garden, Eve sinned in the garden. We're all descendants from them. Their bloodline was tainted with the virus of sin, if you will, and so it passes on to us by nature. So the moment you're born, you're guilty before God. Now, that doesn't seem fair, does it? And you would talk about innocent children, and they are in that sense that they haven't had time to really do anything yet. But at the same time, we're born guilty before God. And that's why as we grow, we have to be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, saying, I don't understand this. What do I need to do? He said, you've got to be born again. And the whole conversation that he had with Nicodemus. So all of us have to come to that place where we understand we need to be born again or we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And much of us, our journey starts the way this man we're going to see today's journey started, and that is trying to do good things. Maybe it's going to church. Maybe I'll try to read the Bible. But when you try to read the Bible and you don't know the Lord, you just get upset because it makes no sense whatsoever. God has to open our eyes before any of this matters. And so whether you're a believer and you're simply still trying to maybe do good works and God's going to set you free today, or whether you come here today and you don't know the Lord and God is saying, stop trying to be good and just love me. Just love me. See, what I love about Jesus and knowing him is I just have to love him. And he just does things through me that bless others. It's not me trying to be good. And he does the same thing through you. If you just love him, he works by his Spirit through you to other people, and it's a blessing. And so, again, it might be attractive to some people in the world if we do good deeds, but if it's not for God and not motivated by love of God, it literally means nothing to heaven. And so this is the point he's going to, again, try to get across to this rich young ruler, and the point he wants to get across to some of us maybe today and to all of us to understand this today. Now, we ended last time with Jesus telling us the attitude of a child is what is needed in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember there in verse 13, he was talking about the children wanted to come to him. The disciples felt like they were doing a good thing by stopping them. The Lord's busy. He didn't have time for this. No, let them come to me. He said, this is what the kingdom's about. I want everyone to come to me, the Lord would say. And the way I want them to come is like these children are coming as a child. with sincerity and simplicity. Look, I know children can be children, and they pitch their fits, and they do all their things. But when you just watch a child, there's such a sincerity and simplicity. I mean, again, I look at my granddaughter. She doesn't care whether or not there's something down the front of her shirt. You know, she just, it makes no difference to her. She's having a blast. She's laughing. If she wants to scream and hear her echo in the hall, she'll scream and hear her echo in the hall, and then she'll laugh about it. We would never do that as adults, right? But the point, and I'm not saying we should, so that's not the point. But what I'm saying is there's a simplicity. There's a sincerity, just being real. You know, God loves us, diapers and all, right? He doesn't care about slobber down the spiritual shirt. He says, you're my kids. Just relax. Be yourself. Love me. Love me, and I'll love you. You know, you think about the love that we have for our children and our grandchildren. Think how much more God has love for us. And how much more he has love for you. Well, this man, again, needed to know that. He needed to be loved by the Lord, and he's trying to get in by all these hard works. And let's jump in. Look at verse 16. It says, now behold, one came to him saying, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, the other gospels tell us he was a rich young ruler. It doesn't tell us that here, but it tells us that in the other gospels. And so that kind of lays the groundwork for who this guy is. But again, he comes and he says, good teacher, what good thing must I do? Notice three words, good, and do. That's really where this guy's heart was. I want to do something good. I'm saying that you're good. And what do I do to make God happy? I need to do something. You know, we oftentimes feel we have to do something to earn whatever we're trying to earn. And God says, no, just believe in me. Trust in what I did on the cross. Now, again, to understand the significance of the statement that he makes here, you have to understand the culture and what the word good meant in the Jewish culture in that day. See, in the Jewish culture in that day, it wasn't what it means today. Today we say, well, he's a good person, she's a good person, and we talk about them being good. Now, we don't mean they're perfect in that sense, but we mean they're nice. They're going to help you. They'll do nice things, whatever. So they're you know, we say they're good people or whatever. And so not suggesting there's perfection in that sense, but just being nice. However, in the Jewish culture, the rabbis of the day or the pastors of the day in their churches, their synagogues taught that only God was good and only God was to be called good. You didn't call anybody good but God. Now, that's huge when you understand this culturally, because you read that and you think, you don't think much of it. But when you realize how that would have shocked everyone for this guy to walk up and say, good master, whoa, everybody would have stopped and looked at him like, do you go to synagogue? I mean, who are you? Now, what's interesting about this rich young ruler is we know that he was a devout Jewish man. We know that he was following the law. We're going to see that in just a moment. The fact that he was a ruler among the Jews, they didn't have kings at that time. He could have just been maybe like what we would call the equivalent of a governor or a mayor's son. But it's very highly likely, because of the way he's referred to here, that he was probably one of the sons of the leading, you know, Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sanhedrin there, I mean, this was a rich young ruler, and they were very rich in those families. They had wealth, they had influence, they had power, they ruled. Again, for you ladies, this is the kind of guy you look for, the rich young ruler, right? And for all you guys, you might be thinking, that's what I want to be, is the rich young ruler. But here, we're going to see in Jesus' eyes, he's going to say, no matter how good you look to the world, you're coming up short. It doesn't work. And so when he comes and calls him good, here's the point. He would have known what that meant. Now, whether or not he was thinking that through, whether or not he was caught up in the moment, Jesus is going to call him out on this in just a moment. Like, you know, why are you calling me good? We'll see that in just a moment. But this would have had everyone's attention, because they would have known you simply don't call someone good unless this someone, if you will, is God or is godly. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us there's none good but God. Romans 3 verses 10 through 12 says this, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. That is on your own. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. But unprofitable, there is none who does good. No, not one. And so again, this was huge here to realize what he was saying. So again, Jesus is going to find out, how much do you really know? Do you understand who I really am? Or what are you trying to get at here? And again, we know this guy's playing the religious game and no doubt trying to, you know, in one way maybe butter him up, but we know that he was sincere, because as a rich young ruler, he's bowing down before this man that the community of Sanhedrin was rejecting. So it wasn't that he was totally full of pride here. Something's going on, and maybe he really understood what he was saying. Now, again, the word good here means inwardly good, with inward character and good morals. That is basically saying, you know what? What do I need to do to be a good person? How can I be good? What do I have to do that? And people wonder about that today. Now, in their culture, they understood you don't start out good. You started as a sinner, and you need God to change your life. In our culture today, what do we teach? Everybody starts out good, right? Well, there's good in everybody, et cetera, whatever, and they don't understand. This is why our community and our world is so confused today, because we look at mankind through the wrong lens. Look, we don't need to look at mankind as everyone is going around trying to do evil. That's not the point. There are people that do good. And if you grow up in a culturally good area like in the South, then you're going to grow up learning to be nice and this kind of thing. You know, they talk about the Southern culture and the South being nice and how different that is, but it's a learned behavior. It's not something that's innate in us. We have to learn it and we grow into it because the Bible says we're innately born sinners. They understood that. We don't today. And because of that, we don't understand how the society should run because we have the wrong viewpoint. You know, it's interesting. If you want to see how the Bible totally dismantles this, that everyone starts out good. See, what they'll tell you is everyone's good, but if you have a bad environment, you'll end up bad. If you grow up on the wrong side of the track, so to speak, if you have bad influence, you're going to be bad. No, every one of us have that sinful nature in us. And the Lord really is going to play that out in a major way during the 1,000-year reign. Now imagine this. The Lord's coming back, the Bible says, to live for 1,000 years on this earth. Okay? At the end of that, he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. So we think about heaven. The real heaven that we often think about is going to happen after 1,000 years of reigning on this earth. However, it's going to be heaven on this earth when the Lord's here. Can you imagine? It's going to be unbelievable. The Bible says he'll be ruling and reigning for 1,000 years in total righteousness and justice and glory and beauty and love. I mean, the earth is going to be the most perfect the earth can be with mankind on it. But now note this. When that happens, the rapture will have taken place. We will have our new bodies. We will come back to the earth with the Lord as he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And then he's going to gather all of the people that were left on the earth that made it alive through the great tribulation. Those of you that went through Revelation with us, you know what I'm talking about. He's going to gather them together, Matthew 25. The angels will gather together everyone on the earth, the sheep and the goats. That is the saved and the unsaved. He'll put the unsaved on his left. He'll put the saved on his right. And the saved will get to go into this kingdom here on the earth with us for 1,000 years. But now note this. They're going in their normal bodies. We will go in our new body. And the Bible says in Ezekiel that those that go into this 1,000-year kingdom in their normal body, they'll still be getting married. They'll still be having children. And so you have people in heavenly bodies and people in earthly bodies living together during the 1,000 years. Now, when the people get into the rain or whatever and they die, they'll get their new body, but their kids will carry on. They'll have kids, etc. And the Bible says this will go all the way till the end of the 1,000 years. Now, note this. At the end of the 1,000 years, during this time, Satan has been locked up the entire time, the Bible tells us. At the end of the 1,000 years, the Lord's going to release Satan for just a moment because he wants to gather all of those on the earth who don't love the Lord. How is that possible? He's literally going to gather together the mortals of the earth who have chosen not to love Jesus Christ. And the Bible says they'll come against us and Jesus at Jerusalem for one final battle. And then he'll wipe out this heaven, this earth. He'll give us a brand new heaven and earth and we'll go in. Here's my point. Without getting sidetracked on all this prophecy, but I want to make this point. They will have lived here on this earth for 1,000 years in a perfect environment. Everything you could ever want. Nobody's hungry. Nobody's lacking clothes. Nobody has any injustices at all in their life. There will be total justice. And yet they still rebel against God at the end, some of them who choose to, and try to fight against God all the way to the very end. What does that tell you? The heart of man is evil. The heart of man is evil by nature. That proves it. Because if man was innately good, you put him in that kind of environment, how is everyone going to turn out? Good. But we find that those that still choose to reject the Lord, they don't turn out good. It just shows you the heart of man. It goes back to the fall in the garden and that tainted bloodline. Now, some of you are thinking right now, how in the world could you see Jesus in his love and his beauty for 1,000 years and still want to rebel against him? Well, ask the people 2,000 years ago. They saw him in human form. They saw his love. They saw his beauty. They saw him walking around and they still rejected him and even hung him on a cross. It shows you the heart of man. And so this man needs to understand where his heart is as he approaches Jesus. What good teacher, what good thing shall I do? Notice what the Lord says in verse 17. So the Lord said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, what he's saying is, he's saying, look, either I'm not good or I'm God. Which one do you think he's saying? He's saying, I'm God. And do you really recognize that I'm God in human form by calling me good? Because no one's good but God. So why are you calling me good? So again, he's challenging this man into what he believes and to recognize that he is God in human form. That's going to come into play in a moment when he switches around the way he's trying to approach heaven. He says, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, it's interesting here. He says, you want to enter into life. Don't we all have life right now? Isn't everybody here alive, right? We have life. What do you mean if you want to enter into life? What he's saying is there's two kinds of life. There's physical life, which is really death eternally, and then there's spiritual life. And he's saying, if you want to enter into spiritual life, remember he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. We've already noted that. He's saying, look, everybody's alive once, but you've got to be alive twice if you're going to get into heaven. You want life, obey the commandments, okay? Obey the word of God, in other words. But I love the fact that he meets him where he is, because it's not by obeying all these commands that the man's going to get into heaven. And Jesus is going to show him that. Jesus is just meeting him right where he is. He's living and trying to follow the Ten Commandments toward man, and the Lord wants to draw that out and say, not good enough. Not good enough. It's only through the cross. It's only by my blood. You've got to put me first. And notice what happens. He said, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? He said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, it's interesting. The Ten Commandments are broken up into what theologians call two different tables. Table one are the first four commandments, and they deal specifically with how we're to deal with God, man's dealings with God. The second table of the Ten Commandments, the last six, if you will, they deal with how we're supposed to deal with each other. Notice where this man's focus was. The Lord showed him where his focus was by telling him what he was doing. He named the second table of the commandments, you're focused on all the earthly things, on all the works you can do among man. You've got your focus in the wrong place. First things first. You need to focus on the first table of the ten. That is putting me first. You shall love the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. There have no other gods before me, he said. The problem was he had all these works before God. God says, no, you need to get me first, and the works will happen naturally. You see, as a believer, the way it works is you just give your life to the Lord, and you love him, and then God works through you. All these things happen. You don't have to, nobody has to tell me not to steal from you. Nobody has to tell me that I shouldn't be trying to commit adultery. Nobody has to tell me that I should honor my father and my mother. No one should have to tell me that I shouldn't be cheating on my taxes. Look, if you give your life to God, you know that. You're convicted by the Holy Spirit. It's something that God does naturally. And so this man was focusing on the wrong thing, on the things to do rather than the God who makes those things happen. And so Jesus, knowing this now, is drawing him out, making him focus on this, pointing it out. Notice what the young man says, and this is a very telling statement to me. That verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. That is, I've been very extremely religious, extremely tedious. Think about the most religious person you can think of. Still not good enough. Not only not good enough for God, notice this, not good enough for him, and he knew it. He said, I've done all these things since my youth. What do I still lack? How telling that is. In other words, I've done everything religion has to offer, but I'm still lacking something. Maybe some of you are like that this morning. You've done everything religion has to offer. You go to church. You're trying to read your Bible, although it doesn't make much sense because you don't know the Lord yet. You try to do good things, and when something happens in the community, I mean, you know, whatever the case might be. So you try to do these things, but you recognize this can't be it. There's still something I'm lacking. And listen, if this guy was doing everything he could to a T to try to be religious, right, and it wasn't enough, something's still lacking, there's no peace, there's no fulfillment, then none of us can. He's making the point, you're searching in the wrong area. You're trying the wrong things. You will never find peace. You will never find fulfillment is what Jesus is going to show him. And the same thing is true for any of us in this room trying to do this. You'll never find fulfillment. I don't care how many good works you do. I don't care how much you give. I don't care how many times you go to church. It's not going to work. You're going to be miserable. What do I lack? What people come to me sometimes and they'll say, you know, Pastor, I've done everything I know to do, and my life's still empty, and I don't understand the word of God, and nothing makes sense. And one of the first questions I ask him is, you know, is did you really repent? Because first you have to really repent to know God, and number two is, have you really given your life to God? Is it something real from your heart? You guys have heard me say this. I ask it on a regular basis. You're probably tired of hearing me say it, but don't pray it with your head and your mouth. It's got to be from your heart. And if you pray it from your heart, if it's really in your heart, you will be born again. The word of God will open to you. God will make you alive. You're going to know God, and then you're going to be fulfilled. Now you're going to have that peace that you're so longing for. But if you can't find that peace and fulfillment, and you tried all the things you know to try, it's probably because you haven't really cried out to God from your heart, number one, and number two, you haven't repented. You can't just pray a prayer and keep living in sin. God won't accept that. We have to turn from our sin and follow the Lord. And so this is the key this man had to figure out. Yes, he had the religious part down, but he knew he still lacked something. There was something missing. And look at what happens, what the Lord says to him here in verse 21. Jesus said to him, all right, if you want to be perfect, and again, he's not using perfect here the way we do, such as without flaw. This is the way in that day they would have said, if you want to be right with God. So let's put it in those terms. If you want to be right with God, then go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Wow. Remember, he's not the poor, old, non-ruler. He's the rich young ruler. This is a young guy that has a lot. He not only has a lot, he has power because of what family he's in, which we don't know for sure who it is, but he has a long time to use it. Young with a lot of money, that's a dangerous combo unless you're extremely mature. And it's also something you're not going to want to let go of very easily. What is everybody fighting for in the world today? I mean, watch the world. I mean, all you have to do is rap and throw a bunch of money in the air. That's what, there you go, right? That's what everybody's after. Right? The young crowd anyway, not everybody, but you get my point. He had all that. He had everything. Everything the world could say is, man, you've got it. You're there. You're young. You're rich. You got all this money. You got all whatever. And God's calling him out saying, listen, none of this means anything. This isn't going to do you any good at all. If you want to make God happy, give that all away. Now, is God saying that if we have riches or something of value that we have to all go today and give it away or we can't be saved? He's not saying that. You may have great riches in here this morning, and God has blessed you with that. Well, God bless you. Praise the Lord for that. That's a wonderful thing, as long as you have it in the right place. You see, however, if those riches are your God, and you say, how do I know if that's my God? If you felt God was asking you to give it up and you said, no way, then there's your God. That's how you know. I'm not saying God would do that, right? God doesn't just go around just toying with us and, trying to make us suffer and take things away. No, God is a giver. He loves us. But the point is, if we have anything else on the throne that's taking the place of God, it has to be put to the side before God can bring us into the kingdom of God. And then once we put it to the side, God brings you into the kingdom of God, God will often bless you in those things even more. So it doesn't mean you have to come to God and everybody has to be poor. That's not his point. But for this man, it was the point. He's saying everything you have, all that you have, this whole life ahead of you with all this wealth and all this money and all this importance, everything you have, that's keeping you from heaven because you've made it your heaven. You're looking for heaven on earth. You're living for the temporary rather than living for the eternal. And look, I understand that when you're young, that's easy to do when you're young. The older I get, the easier it is to start looking toward the eternal. Once you realize you crossed over that line, you can't really go back and have some of those things you used to have and do the things you used to do. It's like you kind of let go and say, man, I'm ready for the kingdom. Let's do this thing. But when you're young, you know what that feels like. You remember that. And those of you that are young right now, you feel like you're going to live forever. And you do have your whole life ahead of you. Don't get me wrong, but here's the point. It goes by fast, really fast. And then everything down here that you have, that you think is so fun and so wonderful and exhilarating, and it may be something that really just excites you in some way, it's all going to be gone one day. And suddenly you're going to be standing before the Lord, and only what you've done with him and for him is what's going to last eternally. Everything else is gone forever. It's getting the right perspective. And the Lord's going to talk in just a moment about the eternal reward and looking toward eternity and not the temporary. As I said, it's harder to look at the eternal when you're young. It gets easier the older we get, but I think both struggle in both places, but it's the eternal that our eyes have to be on. And the Lord here is saying, you need to go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have eternal reward in heaven. Get rid of the temporary, look to the eternal. But again, the most important statement here that he truly gets down to, the real heart of the problem is that he says, you can do everything you want, all the godly works you want to do. You can be good before men. But what he truly needed in order to be right with God was to put God first. Notice he said, give all that away and follow me. And who is me? Didn't you say at the very beginning of our encounter that I was good? didn't I ask you, no one's good but God? See, Jesus didn't say, I'm not good. No, by allowing that man to call him good, what was Jesus allowing him to do in that culture? He was allowing him to call him God. Now, all the Jews would have known that. We don't know it because without knowing the culture, but the Jews would have known that. So now he says to this rich man in this context, look, I just allowed you to call me God and I didn't rebuke you. I didn't say it was blasphemy. You know why? Because I am. So you leave all that behind. And what he said, follow me. Interpretation, leave all that behind and follow God because I am God. And you recognized it. You stated it. Now follow through. See, he took the Ten Commandments and he did this. All the things for mankind. He said, no, turn it back right side up. Put God on the throne. Have God first. And it'll trickle down to all these things you're supposed to do for other people. God just does it naturally through you. It's not something you even have to try to do. It's God's spirit working in us to do the right thing. And so it's the difference in, again, loving God and trying to be good. But notice how the riches and wealth and fame and whatever this man had sunk its teeth into him. Look at verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. I mean, just deeply sorrowful is what it means in the language. For he had great possessions. Oftentimes, the greater the possessions you have, the harder it is to come to God. Oftentimes, the greater talent you have, the harder it is to come to God. Listen, for those of you that are out there going, I wish I had more money, or I wish I had a greater talent, or I wish I was better looking, or I wish whatever. Yeah, that's not bad. But it may have kept some of you from the kingdom. Had God given you what you really wanted, you may have never come to Christ. And when you get your new body and your rewards in heaven, you're not going to care about all this down here. This is just a fleeting moment. It's passing by quickly. And so it is actually a blessing of the Lord to give us what he knows we can handle, to do with our lives what he does. I mean, some of these people I look at, I hear oftentimes, you guys have heard this more than once, I've heard very wealthy people say, I don't know if anyone really loves me or not. I really don't know. I heard someone, again, a very wealthy person in the world say that. I really don't know if anybody loves me or not. Because when you have the kind of money that I have, he was saying, everybody's nice to you. He said, but what do they really think? How tragic. How sad that would be. I would think if I was a, you know, some kind of multi-billionaire prince that, you know what, you see these shows where they hide or whatever, I'd want to do that. I'd want to go somewhere where nobody knew me, the undercover boss thing, you know, whatever, and just, you know, throw on the blue jeans, a t-shirt, and just kind of talk with people and find out who really cares about me, and then surprise them. See, that's what an exciting surprise that would be for a bride, but either way, the man would know this. You love me for my blue jeans and my t-shirt. You didn't love me for the Biltmore. That's a sweet thing to know, isn't it? It's a really sweet thing to know. But you can't really know that when you're wealthy. You can't really be sure of that. Not if people know it. Because people are, everyone's nice to the person that has the money. And so tragic. He goes away sad. Notice that Jesus said to his disciples, he sees what happens. He wants to teach them. It's a teachable moment. He says, assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man, a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There's an emphasis here on assuredly and the word it's hard. That is, I'm saying this, pay attention to this. This is very difficult. Because the world has a strong allure. It seems so wonderful at the moment in the days of youth or when you have it or whatever it might be. But it's not that wonderful. And he said, it's so difficult. He said, again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I'm thinking about what an illustration. You want to drive the point home. Try getting a camel through the eye of a needle. I mean, they would have known, there's no way. What are you talking about? That's the point. It's impossible. Here's what they're hearing from the Lord. It's impossible for someone rich to go to heaven. Now, the Lord's going to clarify this. He's going to add more details to clear this up. He's not saying somebody rich can't go to heaven. He lays that foundation. Then in a moment, he's going to say, without God, it's impossible. So it doesn't mean if someone's super wealthy and super gifted and super this and that, they can't go to heaven. It just means it's a lot harder to do. It's interesting, go through the eye of the camel in the eye of a needle. Again, I've seen people try to do some interesting things with camels. I saw there was some guy trying to smuggle camels from the Palestinian areas into Israel a while back, and he'd taken his back seat out and pushed the camels in the back, put clothes on them, little hats on the guys and everything. They're sitting in the back. You know, the back people in there driving, because you can't take animals in across the border. You know, you almost got away with it. So you can get a camel in some tight spots. But the eye of a needle? And so they realize the Lord is saying, this is something impossible. This is something that can't be done. And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. No wonder he just talked about pushing a large animal through a tiny, tiny hole. They said, oh my goodness, who then can be saved? Now, they didn't mean who then in life because they realized not everyone's rich. What they're saying in context is, then how are the rich saved? Is it impossible for the rich to be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So God can save the rich, but it's got to be a move of God. Now, listen, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord and you're very wealthy, and you hear God speaking to your heart right now saying, look, there's some things I want you to give up for me. I'm not saying God's doing that. I don't know. But here's the bottom line. If you recognize the voice of God and you're already saying, no way, you're that person. And let me tell you something. Eternity is much more valuable than what you have right now. And if you are in that place and you hear the voice of God doing that, then at least do this. Call out to God and say, there's no way. There's no way I'm laying aside. There's no way. But if you help me, I will. Because he says here with God, all things are possible. And I believe for those, if that rich young ruler said, please help me, I can't do this. If he had stayed there with Jesus and said, I can't do this, will you help me? I believe the Lord would have given him the grace to do it. I think about the man, remember the father that had the child that was demon possessed? Some of you in the stream can associate right now. There's the joke for the day. Sorry. But the man's child was demon possessed. He's on the ground writhing and frothing and all this. And the Lord says, do you believe I can heal him? He said, yes, Lord, but help my unbelief. See, the Lord answered his prayer. He admitted, I don't have the faith. I don't, but I do believe you can do this. So I got this. I have this inner battle going on. And the Lord said, the Lord commanded the demon to leave. So if you find yourself in a place where God's moving on your heart to make a commitment or do something, whatever he's asking you to do, it may be laying down a relationship. It may be laying down a job. It may be laying down whatever it is. It doesn't have to be riches. You might not even have riches to lay down. But if there's anything blocking you and you're saying right now, I can't give that up, say to the Lord, I can't give that up, but I know that you can give me the power to. He'll answer that prayer. And he would have done it for the rich young ruler, but he didn't say that. All things are possible with God. Now, Peter, again, he hears about the reward stuff, and notice what he says. Verse 27, Peter answered and said, well, look, we've left all and followed you. Therefore, what are we going to have? Now, you kind of snicker about that, but this is a logical question, and I don't blame Peter for this. I mean, look, when I first got saved, I remember thinking, I'm just glad I got in. You ever felt that way? I'm shocked I got in. But the longer I grow in the Lord, and the more I read the word, I realize God not only wants us in, he wants us to have reward. He is looking for excuses to give us rewards on that day. There's nothing wrong in desiring rewards. You're not covetous. You're not greedy for wanting rewards in heaven. You're being wise. You're saying, look, I just found out if I get involved in this and I really apply myself, I'm going to have eternal rewards for this. Who wouldn't do that? I mean, that's just wisdom. You know, if somebody told you tomorrow, look, there's a stock here right now. It's worth $5. Tomorrow, it'll be $500 a share. Would you like to get some? If you knew that it was true, you'd be like, sure, right? And then you become a multimillionaire overnight. So the bottom line is you can become a multi-spiritual millionaire by simply applying what the Lord is saying today. And that is, get busy about the Father's work. He's going to use this as an example in just a moment. But he talks to Peter. He says, look, Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, that is the thousand-year reign that we just talked about a moment ago, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, that'll be there in Jerusalem for those 1,000 years, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, will that go on into the new heaven and new earth? I don't know. It'll be here on this earth. But they're going to be each, no doubt, one from each tribe. They're going to be ruling over their tribes in Jerusalem during this 1,000 years. Imagine how awesome that would be, especially not just how cool that would be, but remember, they're now being rejected by their family and their friends and their culture. If you turned to Jesus in that day, you were kicked out of the culture. You couldn't go to church. You couldn't get a job. Your family would leave you behind. Many believe Paul's wife left him when he gave his life to Christ, is why we see him single in Scripture, because he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and you couldn't be a member of the Sanhedrin and not be married. So where was his wife? We know he didn't leave her. Because Paul says you can't do that. She probably left him. That's what happened to the Jewish person when they received Christ in that day. So they've now got their family rejecting them. They've got their friends rejecting them. They've got their church rejecting them. Everybody's turning away. And he said, don't worry, you're suffering now, but one day you're going to be smiling really big because you're going to be ruling over those that have rejected you. That is just such sweet justice. The very ones that turns you away, you're going to rule over them. The Bible says the unrighteous will bow one day before the righteous. I mean, look, I'm not looking for that, but that's pretty cool. Right? I don't have something where you bow down before me. I don't have something like that in my heart. But God's going to make him do it. Is that amazing or what? It's like, wow, it's humbling even to think about. He says, you're going to sit on 12 thrones. And everyone who has left, now here's where we're included. Notice the word everyone. Everyone who has left houses or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, that is, you've been rejected for your faith in me. Notice he says, for my name's sake. The context is that everyone's rejecting you because they're rejecting me in that Jewish culture. So if you've been rejected by the Lord, by your family, by your friends, by your boss, by your work, by anyone, for his name's sake, look at this, you shall receive 100-fold and, there's a good underlined word, inherit eternal life. Notice two kinds of reward here. It tells us in another gospel that he said, you'll receive 100-fold in this life and in the eternal life. He said, wait a minute, I don't have mansions and cars. Look, he's not saying mansions and cars and all that. What he's saying is, I'm going to bless you 100-fold. If you've been rejected by family, I'll give you more family that loves you than you ever had. Look around. Have any of you been rejected by your family? These people in here love you. They love you. If you get involved in a small group, brother, you're going to see that they love you. You've got family all over the world. You've been kicked out of a home. I look at my life. I've had so many people bring me into their homes and love me and bless me and do things for me. I've literally lived in people's homes after I came to Christ and just have them pour into me and disciple me. And I look at all the things God has done. I look at starting out in an apartment in Nashville, Tennessee with no furniture, sitting on the floor. And now God has given me a home that I never thought I could have. I mean, it's not about that. That's not the point. It's not about God says, I'll make you rich. I'll give you riches. God is saying, I will bless you 100-fold. I'm going to give you, don't worry, I will take good care of you. But it's not just here. It's going to be in the kingdom forever if you'll simply follow me and serve me. It's a beautiful promise from the Lord. But then he says, notice this, but many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. That is that principle of if you put yourself last and put others first and God first, God will exalt you. Notice he says, for, now he gives a parable. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. He's not going to drive this point home. Now again, in that day, they would gather in the marketplace and the landowners would go out and would hire them for day labor. So very common practice. He knew what they would have understood what the example he was giving here. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, which was common for a day's wage in that day, he sent them into his vineyard and he went out in the third hour and saw others just standing there, standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever's right, I'll give you. So they went. So he starts in the morning, some go. He goes out a little bit later. Why aren't you working here? I'll hire you, go. Notice this, he's gonna go more throughout the day. Again, verse 5, he went out in the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. So he's going through the day just finding people that are doing nothing and puts them to work so they can have some reward. Look at verse 6, at about the 11th hour, that is at the very end of daylight. They broke their days up into two 12-hour blocks. You have, they did more than that, but in two as far as day and light, 12-hour blocks. So this would be the 11th hour to the Jew. That means the day's almost done. But he went out at the very end of the day, note this, and found others simply standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here all day? You know, just standing here, idle all day. And they said, well, because no one hired us. And he said, you also go into the vineyard and whatever's right, you will receive. Again, what the Lord is saying is, look, some of us give our life to the Lord and serve at different times in life. Some of us come to the Lord at later times and we get that, get involved in doing the service of the Lord. But there's another application here, and that is even the end of time, as far as this era where the Lord's gonna come back, there's only so much time we have to serve the Lord. Here's his point. Don't just stand there idle. Get busy about the Father's business. And it's not to make us feel guilty. It's so that he has an excuse to give us reward. What he's saying is if you'll just go work, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know what my call is. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So you've been hired. Here's your call. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. I've hired everyone. So I don't know what it is. Just do something. Here's the point. Don't just stand around. You don't want to be the person that just every week coming in and just doing nothing and you live your whole life. You know, I'm just glad I got in. Great, you got in. But on judgment day, you're going to wish. When you see the Lord giving out the reward, you're going to go, oh my goodness. I mean, if I just serve some. So again, the idea is not to lay guilt on us. The idea is let's give a reason for reward. He's looking for an excuse to give us reward. And he's making that point here to his disciples. I want you to be about my business and I will reward you for it. Look at verse 8. He said, so when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when they came, those who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would have received more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? And you made the agreement. Why are you upset? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? In most places, now not now in America, but I'm sure over there you could probably do that. That's the second joke for today, but it wasn't a joke because obviously it wasn't a joke. Anyway, so let me read it again. Forget the joke. Back to the word. That's called a major fail. All right, here we go. Verse 15. It is not lawful for men to do what is right. It's not lawful to do with my own things. Or is your eye evil because I'm good? The Lord is so good. He's so good. So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, few are chosen. Guys, there's a couple things I want to know. Number one, it's interesting when you think about rewards day. This is all in the context of rewards. The Bible says when we're raptured into heaven, everybody will be gathered before the Lord to receive their rewards. That would indicate that the people that have gone before us have not yet gotten their rewards. God's waiting until his entire bride is gathered together. It's kind of like where the Lord said, I'm not going to drink of the vine again. I won't drink wine again, he said, until we're all drinking it together in heaven. I'm going to wait on my bride, right? The same principle here. So that means they're all there in the kingdom, David, Abraham, Elijah, they're all there, but they're waiting on their reward till we get there. Then suddenly we get there, and now the Lord calls us all together to give reward. Isn't this beautiful? The first will be last, because they'll be getting their reward at the last rather than at the first, and the last will get their reward at the first. And we see this whole picture of him saying, look, I'm going to reward my bride together. I'm going to give a blessing to my bride and pour out my goodness. And depending on what you've done is what I'm going to give. Some of you might be saying, look, my life's almost over and I haven't been serving the Lord. Look, even if you've come at the 11th hour, whether you're just now coming to the Lord or whether you're just now choosing to serve the Lord or the third hour, the sixth hour, you get my point. No matter how late it is in the game, here's what the Spirit is saying to us today. Get going. Don't just sit idle. Do something. I'm going to gather you together as a body. It's okay to want reward. I'll gather you. Depending on if you get out in the field, I'll reward you. Well, I can't get much now because I'm so old and all these people that have served their whole life. And I used to grieve. I didn't get saved until I was 25 years old. And I always think, Lord, why didn't I get saved sooner? Maybe some of you didn't get saved until you were 50 or 60 or 70 or whatever. Here's the point. It doesn't matter. Go serve. Find a place to serve. Don't stand around idle. And the Lord says, when you stand before me, I will give reward. And I love this because he says, they were upset, and again, we won't be upset in heaven. Nobody's going to be upset about the reward. The analogy is just to make a point. He's saying, I am good. Even as that man called me good master, I am good because I'm God. And for those who will come, and even if they come late in the game, if they come late in the day, if they don't serve most of their Christian life and suddenly start serving, I am so good, I'm still going to reward them handsomely. You have a reward waiting. Go for it. This is our moment. As far as we know, this is the only opportunity we have to get reward. There's no indication about eternal reward. There may be something we can do afterwards. I don't know. But the only indication we have is you're on stage now. This is it. And when that's done, it's all over. And so I encourage you, don't stand idle. Serve the Lord. Lastly, notice he said, for many are called, but few are chosen. Again, the Lord's not saying that everybody's not called when he says many, because later on he says that the Lord desires that none perish. He wants all to come to the kingdom. Maybe God this morning is calling some of you for the first time. And God is saying, you know what? Look, you can't serve me until you know me. I want to put you in my vineyard, but I can't put you there because you don't even know me yet. If God is convicting your heart right now, the first time he's opened your eyes, you're like, I've never really given my life to the Lord. Maybe you're the person that's been doing the good works. But you have to say, what more do I need to do? There's got to be something else. Here's what the Lord is saying. Believe in me. Follow me. I died for you on a cross. My blood is the payment that God needed in heaven. That's the payment. Blood has to pay for sin. It had to be perfect blood. So I shed my perfect blood. If you will just believe that, ask me to forgive you and give your life to me, then I'll make you born again. You'll lose that virus of sin you had at birth. You'll be born again and you'll have your place in heaven forever. Then you go into the vineyard. Then you have eternal reward. Guys, it only gets better and better and better if you give your life to the Lord forever and ever and ever. And so I encourage you to do that if you hadn't done that this morning. And I want to pray again for us as believers that we would not be idle because time's running out. And then I want to pray for maybe some that hear the Lord calling them for the first time this morning. And so let's let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do. Let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for showing us that you want to reward us. You want to give us heavenly rewards. And Lord, you rebuke those who are standing around idle. The master, why aren't you Why aren't you serving? Why are you just standing there? There's so much to do for the kingdom. And I pray, God, that if we're here this morning and we're convicted that we've been standing around idle, the Lord, we would no longer do that, but we would now say, all right, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we would step forward in faith and begin serving, not just for the reward, because we love you, first and foremost, but Lord, also because there's great reward waiting in heaven. We thank you for that reward, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for any this morning that for the first time their eyes have been opened, they just now realized they've been trying to be religious. They've tried to be good. But they realize something's lacking. What do I lack, Lord? What do I still lack? What you lack is a true relationship with the God of the universe. And there's only one way to have it. And that is right now, as you begin to pray from your heart, tell the Lord you believe he died for you, not just the world, for you on the cross. Tell him you believe his blood washed your sin away and paid for your sin. Tell him you want to give your life to him. And then turn yourself over to the one who paid for your soul and loves you eternally. Father, we thank you for the work you've done this morning, and we give you all the glory and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.